So can we turn to Micah chapter 5? Micah chapter 5, right in the middle of those little minor prophets. I had to use my index to find it myself, I must confess. And then just a few verses in Luke chapter 2. Micah chapter 5, just the first five verses. Now gather yourselves in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are of old, from everlasting. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor is given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. And now over to Luke. Luke 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. I've called this, or a few thoughts, perfect prophecies. Perfect prophecies. Micah was a contemporary prophet with Isaiah, round about 742 BC to 687 BC. Now, a lot of prophecies had a double fulfillment. I thought of the one Isaiah 7:14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. There was the near future that happened in Isaiah's day. But the Holy Spirit directs us that the real fulfillment was in the incarnation. And there are many prophecies like that, that there's the immediate fulfillment, but the real fulfillment, or their main fulfillment, comes in the life of the Lord Jesus, or some other point. The Old Testament prophecies are not given in chronological order. Looking back with hindsight, it's always good to have hindsight, isn't it? You know, makes a lot of difference. We can see that all the prophecies were fulfilled in perfect accuracy. Every single one of them. No picture language, or not just failing a little bit. Every one of the prophecies were fulfilled exactly as the Lord intended. God never gets a thing wrong. And God is going to make sure all the prophecies regarding the Lord Jesus' second coming will be fulfilled with the same perfect accuracy. When we look back, if we do look back, and I guess we will in heaven, at the prophecies we've looked at and how we see them all fulfilled in the second coming of the Lord Jesus, we will say that was fantastic. God worked them out perfectly. Not one of those prophecies is going to fail or turn out different. Might turn out different to what we think they're going to work out as, I dare say. But as God intends them and has spoken about them, they will all be fulfilled exactly like these first prophecies with the Lord's coming, first of all into the world and the work he was to do. Like they were fulfilled perfectly, so will every one of these other prophecies yet to be fulfilled. So let us look at some of these thoughts in Micah 5. And this is where we're going, I hope. The judge persecuted, verse 1, and verse 2, Bethlehem, the right place, a small place, a fruitful place, and a place of perfect provision. Verse 1, this is where some of you might disagree with me. The judge persecuted. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. Now, the obvious near fulfillment of this was what happened to poor King Zedekiah. In 2 Kings 25, verse 7, we read this. Then they killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. Before his eyes. And to make sure he remembered that, they put out the eyes of Zedekiah, bound him with bronze fetters, and took him to Babylon. And so we assume that is the fulfillment of verse 1. The judge persecuted, they will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. But I believe here, especially with the way it reads that verse, now gather yourself together, troops of daughter of troops, they will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler of Israel. In my mind, it does seem to carry on with the thought of the Lord's coming. And do we not see a picture of the true judge of Israel here, the Lord Jesus Christ? The suffering Saviour in his vicarious work. The prophet, I believe, gets the prophecy in the correct order of importance or priority. Yes, the incarnation had to come first before the cross. The virgin birth was the door to bring Christ into the world. But the cross was the more important work of Christ. And I believe the Spirit here is intimating of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus in verse 1 of this chapter. Isaiah 50, verse 5 and 6. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. Definitely speaking of the Lord. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. This is the true judge, not only of Israel, but the Lord Jesus is the judge of the whole world. Acts 17:31 reminds us, He, God, has appointed a day on the which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. But this judge is a loving judge, so that he might not have to condemn us to hell. This loving judge came into the world knowing he was going to suffer, knowing they would beat him with the rod and do these other horrible things to him. This is a loving judge, isn't it, we're thinking of. Matthew 26, 67. Then they spat in his face and beat him. And others struck him with the palms of their hand, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?" In Matthew 27, 30. Then they spat on him and took a reed and struck him on the head. Micah 5, 1 is a better picture of what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ in striking him with the reed than it is about King Zedekiah. May we always remember the real reason for Christ's coming. Yes, we enjoy the Christmas message, seeing the prophecies fulfilled and the lovely stories, but he came to suffer and die and be so beaten in my place because of the judge's love for me. So let's continue. Verse 2. Bethlehem, the right place. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah. God always gets it right. He cannot fail. There are two Bethlehems. The one found some 7 miles northwest of Nazareth. That would have been a bit easier for Joseph and Mary to go to instead of 70-odd miles. 7 miles. And evacuations here in recent days have found antiquities and different things showing that in the earlier days, in Christ's time, this was a town of great importance rather than the other little Bethlehem, Ephrathah. But the prophet Micah is led to call it Bethlehem Ephrathah and not that other Bethlehem near Nazareth. This Bethlehem is 5 miles south of Jerusalem. Its history goes back many years. In 1740 BC, it was a town. Genesis 35, 16. Rachel labored in childbirth, and she had a hard labor. And then verse 19, so Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath. That is Bethlehem, all those years before. And I believe, I'm not sure, I've never been to Israel, I believe the tomb can still be visited these days. Then we see Ruth. She comes here with returning Naomi, and here the lovely romance story is acted out in the harvest fields and the farm buildings, and that is 1,283 years before Christ. And from Boaz and Ruth, the Davidic line continued right from them to the Messiah's birth. In the New Testament, we get the two genealogies, don't we? And I've had men come up to me in the open air, typical thing, you know, there's contradictions in the Bible. I don't believe there are. I haven't found any yet. Yes, there are. I said, okay, give me one. And I've had these hecklers say, well, there's contradictions. You look at Matthew's genealogy and you look at Luke's genealogy and there's differences. So that's contradictions in the Bible. That's why I don't need to believe that rubbishy book. Oh no, I say. Look at Matthew's genealogy and that's Joseph's line from David. Look at Luke's genealogy and that's Mary's genealogy going back to David. No contradiction, both genealogies side by side there to give us more details. That was why the two of them had to undertake that long, hazardous journey to Bethlehem. I don't believe Joseph would have taken Mary if there wasn't a need to the city of David. It was over 70 miles on the shortest route. And most likely they would have gone around Samaria making the journey much, much longer than 70 miles. But they both had to go, because Joseph was of the line of David, and Mary was of the line of David, and the Romans had dictated they must all go to be registered. That's why the both of them went to that town. But everything was planned by the foreknowledge of God, wasn't it? Like I said, God in his prophecies get everything exactly right. Zechariah 14 verse 4 tells us, as we think of God getting everything exactly right, and when the Lord Jesus comes again, everything is going to be right, and the Lord Jesus is going to come back to the right place where God has said he's going to come back, and he's going to come back at the right time. Zechariah 14 verse 4. We had a little discussion about this one after last week's, didn't we, Joe? Zechariah 14 4. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Then he will reign from Jerusalem. God will get every prophecy exactly right. The right place, the right time. Bethlehem, a small place. Though you are little among the thousands of Judah. Not mighty Jerusalem, like the wise men thought the newborn king was going to be born. But little, out of the way, Bethlehem. God so often chooses to use the little, the insignificant. Moses, I can't do it, Lord. I need the help of my brother, Aaron. I bet there was times when he wished he never said that, but he was feeling he couldn't cope, couldn't do it. Too small. Joshua, look what a low opinion he had of himself. I can't do it. Who am I? The judges, ordinary, rough characters, but not natural leaders until the Holy Spirit came upon them and helped them and enabled them. A shepherd boy, out there on the hills, weak in himself, but strong in the Lord to fight those battles. Look at the prophets, just ordinary backgrounds. And look at the wisdom and the words we've got from them. The disciples, no great men in that lot really, but look how the Lord used them. And we're still reaping the benefit of how God used them. An unknown little boy. There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? See how a blessing went out. And still today it's lovely to hear of how God just touches a life and raises up a preacher and enables him to be used by the Lord. And there are so many that we can perhaps think of in people's testimonies. Some people are natural academics and they go into things because they want to go into the preaching ministry. But they're not gifted by God, and some of them are leading so many astray. And it's the man who God has chosen, perhaps not an academic, but God has chosen and gifted him. And people have got to say, it's God's gift and he's being used. Look at the church. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world. God wants to use us. If you feel you are a nothing, weak, fearful, that's me when I go out into the open air to preach, then God can use us. God uses, like Bethlehem, the little, the insignificant. If you have a high opinion of yourself, I am clever, I am gifted, I. It is very, very unlikely that God is going to use you. But if I say, I am nothing, I need your help, I can't do this, God will take us up and use each one of us. So Bethlehem, the right place, a small place, a fruitful place. A little place that God finds to bless becomes a fruitful place. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, the town is a pleasant town with palm trees and a fruitful town. The name Bethlehem means house of bread. The pastures around it are rich for the production of grain, for bread and other produce. In Ruth 1 verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. And she went back to that place where there was bread. Isn't this the Christmas message? God has given this world bread, the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was born in insignificant little Bethlehem. And from little Bethlehem has come the greatest provision this world has ever seen and ever will see. And the word Ephratah, that means fruitful. So you've got the house of bread or the place of bread, and you've got the word fruitful attached to it. Gardens, vineyards, plantations of olives and figs. How blessed this little town was with all who have lived there and with all who have come from there, especially the birthplace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Still carrying on that thought, its waters were pleasant. To Samuel 23:14, the Philistines had taken them, and David said to his soldiers, in verse 15 of 2 Samuel 23, and David longed and said, oh, that one would give me a drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And three mighty men broke through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. It was a thank offering to the Lord for the bravery of those men. I bet they thought, well, that's thanks for us, isn't it? You know, there we are breaking through the lines of the Philistines, and all he does is pour it away, you know. But David's heart was right, wasn't it? How fruitfully sweet is the water that the Saviour gives to all who trust him, that one born in Bethlehem. John 4:14, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And then Bethlehem, a place of perfect provision. Yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. This is the one born in that stable, laid in that lowly manger, the creator, the ruler of the whole world. One day we know he is going to be seen as ruler over all his kingdom, over all this earth, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting. He has never had a beginning. He will never have an end. Psalm 90 verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you would form the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Good one for the Jehovah's Witnesses, isn't it? Micah 5 verse 3. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. Many, like I said, of the Old Testament prophecies do not allow for the gap from the Savior's coming to the fulfillment of the events in the last days. It just carries on. That's why the Jews found it so hard to see the Lord coming, but found it hard that he wasn't going to sort out the ruler at the Romans and rule with the rod of iron, because they could only see the prophecy being born and carrying straight on. But we know, as we look back, there's a gap in between. But in these days we are seeing this fulfillment, aren't we? The remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. Hundreds are going back all the time to Israel. They call it aliyahs. The first aliyah started from Russia in 1881-1882, and from that time onwards God's people have been moving back. Hundreds have gone this year. Hundreds more are planning to go in the next few months back to Israel. We are seeing prophecy fulfilled. And we see the shepherd's care in verse 4. He shall stand and feed his flock. He tenderly feeds his own. He shall stand and feed his flock. If the shepherd is standing to feed his flock, he's doing a more thorough job than just chucking out the food. Because if he's standing, he can see who's getting the right amount of food and perhaps what lamb isn't taking the food and eating, and he can see much more when he's standing, can't he? The Lord knows us, and he's caring for us as a shepherd, and he feeds us, and he sees our needs, and he cares in that wonderful way, the good shepherd, who really is such a blessing to us through our life's journey. He powerfully keeps his own. In the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. How blessed we are to have that great God looking after us. Psalm 121 verse 3 reminds us, he who keeps you will not slumber. He's this great one that is keeping us in his strength. There we finish the thought of the Bethlehem and the Lord's coming. But in those verses, I believe we've also got a vision of the millennial kingdom. Verse 4, he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. They shall abide. Nothing will disturb God's people in the millennium, will it? And I believe this is the full fulfillment of it. Perhaps in some ways you've got three fulfillments of this, these verses that we're looking at. The immediate one, when the Lord Jesus comes, or came rather, and when he comes again and sets up his kingdom. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. Does that not speak of his millennial reign, where he reigns over all the earth. And this one shall be peace. Oh, they're looking for peace. If a man could come and say, I can bring peace, he would be heralded and put in place. A man is going to come like that. The man of sin, the Bible calls him. But then, when he's done his hardest and worked Satan's purposes, the other one, the other man, is going to come and he's going to reign. And for the first time in this world since Adam and Eve fell, he's going to bring peace. And this one shall be peace. We are going to see and enjoy peace one day like we've never known, when Jesus comes again and reigns. Amen. Lord, we thank you for these lovely prophecies that we have in our word, and we do pray, Lord, that you'll help us to be those searching them out, enjoying them. And above all, may we see our Saviour in the Old Testament, in the New, and may we become more like him and serve him and be longing for that day when he will come again. We thank you for fellowship together this evening. Bless the prayers that we've brought before you, we pray. And bless us now, each one, and take us to our homes in safety. We give our thanks in the Saviour's precious name. Amen.